Lord, we ask you to anoint your word at this time. Lord, just continue having your way in our lives. Lord, we are a needy, needy people. We must have you, O God. Lord, we need your word. We need your spirit moving. Lord, I ask that this message would be a help, that it would be a blessing, that it would be a strength, that it would open people's eyes even further, help them to understand certain things about their own life, about seeking you. Lord, give hope to your people, real hope, so that they can stand, O God, in the midst of tests and trials and difficulties, knowing that there's a way out, that there's victory over sin, there's victory over weakness. Lord, just bless your word now. Use it to strike every heart in a tender and precious way. Bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this evening is Weakness and Strength. Weakness and Strength. I want to show the connection between weakness and strength. It is absolutely vital for weakness to be revealed, and then for it to be turned to strength. Weakness does have to be revealed. It has to. Jesus is using circumstances, experiences with him, demons, times of testing, and many, many other things to show us our lacks, to show us our weaknesses. This is done in no way to condemn us. God is not desiring to show us our weaknesses to condemn us. That is not the purpose. It is done for one reason, to turn us to Him, to really turn us to God. Now, with many people, this isn't happening, though. Their weaknesses are turning them away from God because the devil's taking advantage of them and they're confused in their minds. This is a process of being humbled by God. It is accomplished by God showing us ourselves and also by Him showing us Himself. We need to see both. We need to see ourselves in the right way, and we need to see God in the right way. It is working to cause us to be a people which really cry out to God and truly are depending upon Him. Those are two absolutely imperative. They're demanded by God. They're required by God. They're essential in every way in order for God's will to really be accomplished in our lives. We must be a people that are really crying out to God. Really crying out to God. And being dependent upon Him. Both of those things are absolutely vital. Our strength must be Jesus. That's what our strength must be. And to varying degrees, in each of our lives, Jesus is not our strength. And then to varying degrees, in each of our lives, Jesus is our strength. But He must become our strength in every area and in every way. It cannot be ourselves. Or else, as Mark so aptly preached, there is an ambush. And it will get us. And it will hurt us. It will rob us of what God is really wanting to do in our lives. We must truly see, this is so important, the kind of people that God can use and the kind that He can make into His image and likeness. You know what kind of people that I'm talking about? You. Every single one of you. No exception. None. You are not an exception to this. Some of you are believing lies that you're an exception. You cannot really be a person that God can use, and you can't really be made into God's image and God's likeness. That is totally false. There's no truth to it. In other words, who is the one that becomes a man of God? Who is the one who becomes a woman of God? Who is the elder? Who is the Bible college teacher? who is the satellite pastor? Who is the evangelist? Who is the deliverance leader? Who is the music director? I mean, really, who are they? We're all the same kind of people. They're you. They're not different beings. They are you. And you are going to be these kind of people as you keep yielding to God. And that's the way it really is. We've got to see this. We can't keep looking at this section of ministers as though they're some sort of weird being that can overcome but others can't, that can be used of God but others can't. That is a very clever lie of the devil. And it has a number of you very much bogged down. Because when you look in the mirror, you don't see yourself the way you see what these ministers are. Your view of the ministers is wrong. So therefore, your view of yourself is wrong. And you're putting severe limitations on God. I don't look in the mirror and look at myself, and in and of myself, there's a man of God. I say, you've got to be kidding. Do you know that's true? That's the truth. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. It's the way it really is. The people that end up being used of God, they are those who are weak like everyone else. They're weak like everyone else. But there's one thing involved. They have yielded to God's call just like anyone else can. That's the only thing that's really allowing them to be used of God. They've yielded. God is looking for people who will yield. That's what He's looking for. And anybody can yield because it's by God's grace and it's by God's power. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is something that we really need to meditate upon. We really need to get these truths deep, deep into our hearts. This is really, really important to God. See, if we understand this properly, then Jesus is the one who really does it. He's the one who gets the glory. And what it really offers to us is hope. Hope! It says there's a way to be what God wants us to be, no matter where we've started. No matter what our environment has been, no matter what our background has been. See, all those things really, in the overall sense, are immaterial. They have nothing to do with it. Every single minister in this church is a totally different person. And their backgrounds are just like yours. Just like yours. We've all come from the same basic background. Some from churches, some from hippie life, some from drugs, some from this, some from that. Why have these people been made into what they are? Why have other people been made into what they are? Because they've yielded to the call of God. The call of God is upon every single one of you. The call of God is not just on a few. It's on every single one of you. I'm not saying to full-time ministry. I'm not saying to being an apostle and all these type of things. But with a lot of you, it is. But the call of God is to live for Him, to let your light shine for Him, to be able to win souls, pray for the sick and see them healed. Pray for those that need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and see them filled with the Holy Spirit and all sorts of other things besides. And that call is for every single person here. And God wants every single person free to have God's anointing upon them, to be able to do the things that God is asking and requiring of them, and knowing that they are weak, but He is their strength. And that's for every single person. And there's no exception to it. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Revelation 3:8. I want to point out something which I find very interesting regarding this verse, especially when comparing the Philadelphia church that is being spoken of here with the one of Laodicea. Now he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I want us to consider this phrase, for thou hast a little strength. Literally it reads, because little you are having power. And that word power is dunamis in the Greek. Because little you are having dunamis. Lenski translates it, because thou hast a small power. Kenneth Weiss translates it, because you have but a small amount of power. Now I find this phrase to be very strange. That's how I find this phrase to be. I find this to be extremely peculiar, personally. I find that this is the kind of phrase that really gets my attention, because it's not said the way I would expect it to be said. And I have learned through much study in the Scriptures and teaching various classes that when things are said like that, there's usually something to it. There's usually a very important reason or reasons as to why it's stated in that manner. Now, the verse is saying that there is an open door because they have little power. Now, that, to my mind, sounds strange. I feel like it should be the opposite way. It should either be they have a closed door because they have little strength, or it's an open door because they have much strength. But to say they have an open door because they have little strength, I find that rather unique. I find that interesting. And I think that JFB in his commentary states the basic truth of this phrase. This is what they say. Consciously weak herself, talking about the Philadelphia church, consciously weak herself, she is the fitter object for God's power to rest on, that Christ may have all the glory. Now, the word dunamis means basically natural ability or inherent power, ability to perform anything, power in action. See, that's interesting. Natural capability. That's what the basic meaning of the word is. Power in action, ability to perform, inherent power. I believe that this statement is showing a very important revelation about the man-child church. That's how I feel about it. I feel this shows saints, and we are going to be numbered with these saints, with a true revelation of who they are. I'm not talking about just having true theology as to who they are. They're going to have that. But they're going to have a true revelation as to who they are. That is, nothing in themselves. Now, we've had this preached 10 million times, and I suppose some would feel, well, we must have this thing by now. We don't have this thing yet. We are going to become nothing. We got a ways to go. We are going to die to ourselves and our self-will. We still have a ways to go in this. And this is the key to them being Philadelphia, along with a number of other factors as well. But I think this is one of the main points, one of the main reasons. They're the church of brotherly love. They're the church that grows the fullness of the stature of Christ. How? Because they let Jesus be everything in their lives. So, of course, He comes to full growth in them. That's how it's done. That's how you reach full stature. Jesus growing up in the person. Jesus becoming Himself in the person. Jesus becomes Himself in the church. Then the church has grown in the fullness of the stature of the Son of God. Now, notice verse 17 regarding the church of Laodicea. It's quite a contrast. Quite an antithesis involved here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. How do you think the door is set before them? Open or closed? Closed. The door is closed. There is a door open. It's called the door to the Great Tribulation. That's not the door we want open. We want a door of ministry and a door to the out translation. That's what we want. And that's what we'll have. If we understand in and of ourselves, we have little strength. Sure, we have some natural ability. Sure, we have a certain amount of inherent power, certain talents. But where will that really get us in the plan of God? It won't get us anywhere. It won't accomplish God's plan. It can't. There's no way that it can really accomplish the plan of God. And knowest not that thou art wretched? No. And miserable? No. And poor? No. And blind? No. And naked? No. They did not see themselves the right way. And so they're left behind. And they're going to make it into the kingdom on a different pathway, through martyrdom. I do not want to be deceived in my life like this. I want to see myself the right way. I know it will be painful. It already has been. It's been uncomfortable. But oh, it's bringing something forth that is good, just like it's doing in all your lives as well. Undoubtedly, it also shows them without any position of prominence politically as well as economically, and probably some other things as well, but I don't see those as the main points. The work of the man-child will not be based on any self-accomplishment. Having this church become what God really wants it to be, there will be no self-accomplishment. Now, how much struggling are we doing in all sorts of areas where we're trying to do it ourselves at this present moment? A lot. There's still a lot of things where we're trying to do it ourselves. And a lot of it is very subtle, but it's being done. And it's not proving to be very satisfying. It's not very fulfilling. It causes a lot of difficulties and gives the enemy many advantages. This work will be based in the school of the Spirit, which is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ. It must be no longer I, but Christ, because what can I really do? No wonder it has to be no longer I, but Christ. Because really, what are we finding that we can do? Nothing. What can we really do? Now, we can be religious, and we can allow demons of legalism and other such things to fool us into thinking that by conforming to certain things, that is righteousness, or that's really being part of what God is calling us to, but we're finding out that after a while, this just is not working. It's not bringing real victory. It's not bringing real joy. Start to find out we've been duped. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We have to be willing to let God really show us that we are weak. We have to be really willing to let Him do it. It's not going to be real fun sometimes. It's going to get those demons of pride all stirred up. And demons of independence, and self-reliance, and self-confidence, they're going to squirm. They're going to feel real uncomfortable. And when they get booted, you'll be free. You'll be free. You'll find God like you never even knew that He was there and available for you. And that's true. That's what's going to happen. And it's going to happen with all of us, because there's so much more for all of us to experience in God. It's true with every minister, every saint, no matter who he is, no matter what God has already done, there's still, in one sense, an infinite more amount that he wants to do, although he's not going to be able to get all that done down here on planet Earth. But he's got a lot he wants to do and continue to do in each one of our lives. Now in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 29, it says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to go to church at community chapel." Well, that's not quite what it says, but that's what it means. "To confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That's what He's doing, day by day. And this is true with every single person who has ever walked with God. It even applies with proper understanding to the man, Christ Jesus. It applies to him as well with proper understanding. The call was and is too great for Moses. Things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to go to church at community chapel. Well, that's not quite what it says, but that's what it means. To confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's what He's doing, day by day. And this is true with every single person who has ever walked with God. It even applies with proper understanding to the man, Christ Jesus. It applies to him as well with proper understanding. The call was and is too great for Moses, David, Jeremiah, Elijah, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Martin Luther, Calvin, Knox, Wesley, Moody, Spurgeon, Finney, Branham, Swaggart, Wilkerson, and even our own pastor, and all the rest of the ministers here, and all the rest of the ministers all around the world. Paul did not speak with man's eloquence. It was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So in the very next chapter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Now what good would our faith do if it was standing in the wisdom of men? It would not get us very far. Actually, it would only get us in the negative column of the ledger. And it causes it to go backwards. But in the power of God, where is your faith? Where is it? You've got problems. You've got weaknesses. Where is your faith? Where are you putting your faith regarding those areas? It has to be in the power of God. It's got to be in the power of God. Where are you putting it regarding your marriage? Relationship with your children? Fears about witnessing? All sorts of other areas of weakness? Sins of the flesh? Where are you putting your faith? Where? It's got to be in God's power. That's where we have to put it. See, Paul was not trusting in human power or human might. And he didn't want anybody else to trust in it either. He didn't want them trusting in him and just words of man. He didn't want that. He wanted their strength to be by the Spirit of God. That's what Zechariah 4 and verse 6 is talking about. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Those that are caught away, those that become this man-child company, this nation that is born in a day, the valley of dry bones that becomes an exceeding great army. Now, how can this thing be done? It is going to be done by God. And man will get no credit for it. It will glorify God in every respect. Now, what we must do is truly face our weaknesses. Stop running from your weaknesses. And stop letting them beat you up. Face them. Gotta face them. We've all got them. We hate them, but we got them anyway. We do. Every single one of us. It's not an exception. You got to face them. You got to face them. You've got to really deal with them. We need to do it just like David did in the Psalms. How did he do it? With honesty and openness. Calling on God for help. Calling on God for deliverance. And calling upon God for the enablement to really make it to where God was calling him. Turn to Psalm chapter 6. Verses 2 to 4. I started to list just in a quick overview statements that showed David being honest, open, acknowledging weakness, acknowledging need, just going through it in 5 minutes. I already had 20 verses. That's the way it is all through the Psalms. How did David make it? He was honest. He called on God. He saw God as his only hope. If God is not our hope, forget it. That's reason to quit. God's not going to be our hope. Just quit. Because playing church isn't going to really do a whole lot. Chapter 6, verses 2 to 4. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Psalms are like this all the way through. He's just honest before God. He's honest before God, and he's honest before man. He wasn't playing games. He didn't build up a facade and then hope that nobody ever got on the other side to see what he was really like. There are people, they are absolutely petrified for anybody to ever really see them the way they are. They are not going to make it with God. And I don't mean that we just open up and let everybody see all the creepy, crawly things in there. But there's right ways and necessary ways to really open up to God and to one another. And they're absolutely vital to the move of God. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Ever feel that way? I feel that way a lot. I'm going to do just what David's doing. I'm going to pray just like this. I'm going to call on God just like this. It works. David's up there. It must work. He's there. It works. It really does. It works. Chapter 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. We need mercy. We need a lot of mercy. We need train loads. We need boxcar loads. We need it sent in by the gallons, probably by tons. That'd be the best way. We need mercy. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. See, where's his faith? In the power of God. It's in God. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We face a lot of different calamities in our lives. And they are set up to steamroll us, to defeat us, to get us to quit. We've got to find a hiding place in God and a hiding place in the midst of our brethren, where our brethren can be a strength and a support to us as well. The many and varied events of life made weakness obvious to David. Made weakness obvious. Haven't you found the many and varied events of life making your weaknesses obvious? Haven't you found that? I have, haven't you? Everybody finds that. So what did David do? He sought the only real source of strength, the great I am. Let me give you a few other considerations here. Weakness is not turned to strength, and it needs to be turned to strength, but it's not turned to strength by legalism. It's not, never. It's not turned to strength by fanaticism. It's not turned to strength by personal determination. Personal determination won't do you one iota of good. It will not help you. It must be personal determination by the power of God. And there is a huge difference between the two. It's not turned to strength by just exercising the will. I can only just exercise my will. No, it's not going to do it. It won't be turned to strength by just having a sound mind. That's not the answer, just to have a sound mind. It's not going to be done just by dancing. It's not going to be done by witnessing, nor by learning the word, nor by praying, nor by not sinning in certain areas of your life, nor by attending church. Now, I know that these are touchy things to say, and I somewhat was fearful to even mention them, because some will say, well, aren't these important things? Some of these things, aren't they very important? Yes, but they must have the right foundation. They must have the right beginning point. A person can be saying the right words and be all set up to just be totally defeated by the devil, even though it's the right words. They can be doing the right things and still be steamrolled by the devil. See, when I say, and I feel like God is teaching me just like He's teaching you on these things, but I am beginning to learn that when I say, Lord, I am going to believe You, I know more and more I'm not saying it in my own strength. Now, I've got to say it, and I've got to be exercising my will like that, just like you. But where is the real energy by which you are saying it? How is it really going to be accomplished? It's got to be accomplished in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's something where we need revelation. We need God to really teach us on this. I know that there are a lot of people, not so many maybe here, although there might be, but throughout the whole Christian world, they really do not understand God's role in the covenant as compared to their role in the covenant. And this is a real enigma to them. And they think, well, now, I'm watching and I'm doing and I'm saying these right things, but I'm still being defeated. What's wrong? They're not really getting it the right way. They're not really catching the heart of the matter. These are things that need to be done. I need to exercise my will. I need to have a sound mind. I need to make personal determinations. I need to dance. I need to witness. I need to learn the word. I need to pray. I need to stop sinning. I need to attend church. But I've got to have the right foundation. I've got to have the right point of beginning in this whole thing, or just doing all of these things will not turn weakness to strength. Just going to church and finding the so-called outward status quo, that's religion. And religion does not get us to heaven. It does not get us to where God really wants us to be. And this is a very, very important thing. Very important thing. Some people are really confused on this, so they're afraid. They're afraid to make vows before God because they made the vows and then they just got beat up. The demons just came in and beat them up. So now they're afraid, well, if I say that same thing, I'm just going to get beat up again. You've got to keep saying it. But you've got to find the real source of power by which to say it and to live it. And only God can really teach us how to do this thing. It's not something that is just done by taking a certain class or hearing certain sermons on the subject. All of that will help, but there's still got to be a revelation. And I'll tell you where it really comes. It comes by more and more recognizing that you can't do it in your own strength. But you read in the Bible, it tells you to do it. The Bible says do it. You ever notice that? How many times it tells us to do it? how to live for God. It says, do these things, don't do these things. Yikes. I've been trying it, and I have what I'm not supposed to do, I do. What I'm supposed to do, I don't do. Romans chapter 7. Very familiar to every single saint of God on planet Earth. I thank my God that it's through Jesus Christ. That statement, you know that statement, after he goes through that whole chapter, and he's got this one little statement, it seems like, as the solution, it's kind of disappointing. You know, he makes this whole big deal out of this problem, and he makes the whole solution just Jesus Christ. That's it. Not self. Him. His work. Boy, we've got to get this revelation. It's a revelation. See, this weakness that we all have, we got a lot of it, can only be turned to strength by a real moving of God and our responding to Him. It is by yielding to Jesus and allowing Him and God's Spirit and the angels of God to really be our strength. We need to pray, meditate on, really consider in a positive way, now in these areas of my life, what is really my strength? What is it really? Who am I really depending upon? You've got to really give thought to that and really pray about it. And I guarantee that in many areas where you are failing miserably, you'll find that one of the main reasons why you're not really allowing Jesus to be your strength. That is really true. It is a hard thing for us to stop depending upon self. We've got to really and truly have this brought home to us that without Jesus, we can do quite a bit. It's not what it says. That's how the average Christian lives. It's how the average Christian spirit-filled lives. Without Jesus, I can still do quite a bit. That's how they live, as far as the way they live. Now, they'd never say that. They're not really thinking that consciously. They'd never admit it. But their life proves that, because they're being beat up a lot and they're falling down a lot in areas where there's been more than enough time for them to learn how to walk successfully and be victorious. So why after these 5 years the person's still falling into the same ditches, got the same problems, getting beat up in the same way? Why does he keep turning down the same dark alley? He's walking down the street, spiritually speaking, and he keeps going in the same dark alley when he hears this voice go, "Psst, yeah, you. Come on, in here." And he knows exactly what's going to happen. And he's determined, "I will not go down that alley again." And he goes right down it again. And again. And again. Ever gone down that alley? You bet you have. We all have. We have got to get delivered and find Jesus to really be our strength. Without Jesus, we can do nothing, is what the Bible says. That's quite a statement. That doesn't say much for man. The Bible doesn't say much for man. Man is not given a whole lot of credit by God. The only way man can amount to anything is by the power of God. That is the truth. That is really the truth. These demons of pride, they are clever. They've got man so confused as to who he is and what he should be able to do and the way he can work himself to heaven. Boy, a lot of people are going to be in a real state of shock on the judgment day. It'll be a terrible thing. It is depending upon him and not self. Religion won't do it. Neither will gimmicks, formulas, or mimicking other people. Now, I watch this guy, and this is what he's doing. It's the way he's dancing. It's the way he kneels when he prays. These are the books he's reading in the library. This is what he's taking these classes. I got one problem. He married this girl, and I can't marry her. foiled again. And I guess it wouldn't be right to pray they get a divorce, so somehow I guess this isn't going to work. It is Christ being formed in us that turns weakness to strength. Christ formed in us. Pride, independence, trusting self, following our own mind, etc., 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 must go. Do you realize that weakness describes every human being? Weakness describes every human being. I don't care what position they hold in life. I don't care how big their wallet is. I don't care how many cars they own. I don't care about the applause that man gives them. Weakness describes every human being. And it doesn't matter what God has accomplished in them. When we're talking about the human being, weakness is what describes them as far as themselves. When you look at man for what man really is. Now, I am thankful that God can change that and that He can actually make the person strong so that this human being can actually be labeled as strong to the glory of God. It doesn't mean that we now keep looking at everybody and everybody still remains weak. That's not the way God wants it. He wants to make everybody strong. But it will be by His Spirit. And the person is to end up being strong in God. David was strong as when he said, "Is there not a cause in Israel?" He was not manifesting weakness. And he wasn't showing forth weakness. But he knew in whom he was believing. He knew where the power was. He was not going to go out there and fight that giant in his own strength for 1 second. He had a revelation. Don't be afraid to admit your weakness. If you're afraid to admit it, you won't get free. You won't have it turned to strength. You won't. That's why it's got to be faced. Paul had such a revelation on this matter that he could even glory in his infirmities. He could glory in his weaknesses. He understood what these could work for in his life as they were causing him and forcing him to trust God. And this is the same thing that God is wanting to do in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 11. We're not going to take time to read it, but this is where it talks about it, showing his infirmities. He had a revelation regarding the strength of God. And it gets right down to the point where God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The grace of God. Realize that weakness alone spells disaster. Because the consequences of weakness are the lake of fire. See, if you just let weakness remain and stay as it is, that spells disaster. That's why they've got to be faced. That's why they've got to be dealt with. They can't be ignored. Let me say just a couple things in conclusion. Face your weaknesses and don't quit. Don't quit. Just realize the weaknesses are common to all men. And just because they might be in some different areas, that doesn't matter. That does not matter. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Admit them and acknowledge them. Now, don't just go around confessing weakness to every single person. Don't do that. But at the right times and in the right ways, number one, admit it to God. Admit the whole thing to God. But then as you need help from others, give them enough so that they can help you if necessary and when necessary. But don't keep all weaknesses bottled up in yourself and don't think all of it's going to be taken care of by just being honest before God. Because it won't all be taken care of by just being honest before God. Because there's times that God wants to use that weakness to knit you together with other brothers and sisters. So this is one thing that keeps us apart. This is one thing that hinders quite a number of you as far as really being able to minister to the elders, really approach them, feel comfortable with them, because you see them as strong and you see yourself as weak, and the two don't mesh. But what you're seeing in the ministers is God. You're not seeing personal strength. You're seeing God. We've got the same weaknesses. It's all we're doing is answering the call and facing the weaknesses and dealing with them so that they can be turned to strength. And when you come to us or come to other mature saints and you really are in a situation where you have to open up to somebody and he greets you with love and tenderness and does not in any way look down upon you, that's going to knit you together with that brother. It will knit you together with that sister. And it will work to bring further unity in the body. And so in the midst of weakness, what has God done again? Turned it to strength. And this is the way God works, oftentimes, not exclusively, but oftentimes. And this is why the deliverances have been so wonderful. To have all these things being manifested and certain things being confessed to and have all these people praying for you and all they showed was love. Oh, what a healing balm. What a healing balm. We need to seek God for His power to overturn the weaknesses. Don't just face the weakness and say, well, I guess I got to live with you. No, I am not going to live with you. Get out of my life. God, deliver me. Bring me truth. Bring me revelation. Whatever, to get rid of this thing. I don't want to be living this way, but I've got to face it. I've got to admit it. I've got to acknowledge it. Now, where these weaknesses have produced definite sin, then you need to confess it before God. You need to repent of it. And then you need to accept Christ's shed blood. Let this entire matter be what God intended since Adam's fall. That is, to be part of the process by which we seek God and therefore find more of the person of Christ and have weakness turn to strength in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.